Psalm 44. Now, Psalm 44 is what's called a Meskel. A Meskel is basically a teaching psalm. This one and Psalm 45 are both teaching psalms. In fact, 44, 45, 46, 47 and 48 basically go together. And the 44 is... It's basically a cry from the remnant of Israel who are still faithful to the Lord, even though the nation itself has turned away from God. So it's a prophetic psalm in the sense that it's written in advance of Israel's fall into idolatry and their taking out of the land, etc. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what deeds you did in their days, in days of old. How you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. How you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So here they're remembering, the psalmist is remembering back to the days when Israel was in very close relationship with God, and when he took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to their own land in Israel. So, and he's remembering the fact that they didn't achieve the possession of their own land by their own might, but it was God's purposes, God's will, and God's provision for them that brought them into the promised land. It says that it was God was their right hand, and it was his arm and the light of his countenance, because he favored them, that brought them into the land of Israel. Then verse 4, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved me from our enemies. You have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for naught, and are not enriched by their price. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. So again, the verse 4 and 5 and that are talking about the fact that the people of Israel trust God to be their deliverer and have trusted God, but now God is no longer with Israel. And of course this happened, it's prophetic, this happened as a result of them turning away from God, turning to idolatry, getting involved in the gods of the nations, etc., and not being faithful to God. And as a result, when they went out to war, they were beaten. When they tried to take on their enemies, they never succeeded, and their enemies succeeded in capturing them. And it says that God scattered them among the nations. Well, as you know, they weren't scattered among the nations at that time. It was the future. But we've been doing the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and you know that they were scattered among the nations at that time. And they were scattered further among the nations in 70 AD as a result of the destruction of Jerusalem, etc. So God has scattered them among the nations. And they're a reproach. And to this day, they are a reproach. You know, anti-Semitism is more prevalent probably today worldwide than any other against any other nation. And the Jews are a byword. They are, you know, people talk about them with aspersions. They don't show affection for them. In fact, a lot of religious people throughout the world show hate and derision for them. But all of this is as a result of the fact that they have turned away from the knowledge of God. So it's a form of judgment. But there always was a remnant, and even in those days, there was a remnant who were faithful to God, and God kept them. So now we come to the remnant in verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we, that's the remnant, have not forgotten you. nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. In other words, we are still faithful to the covenant that you made with Abraham, and then, of course, the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. So the remnant is suffering as a result of the rest of the nation being under the judgment of God. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And you'll know that that verse 22 is quoted in the New Testament in Romans, where Paul uses it to speak about the believers, how the believers are in the same situation. They are killed all day long. They're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So Christians are in opposition to the world. Well, in this case here, to the remnant, were surrounded by people who weren't faithful to God, and the remnant were suffering as a result of the fact that Israel had turned away from its faithfulness to God. Then he cries out to God, "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord?" Now remember that this is a prophetic view and it's looking down to the end of time. And the remnant will always be there. There will always be a remnant of Israel that's looking to God. And particularly during the tribulation period, when most of Israel will already have made a treaty with the Antichrist and will not actually be looking to God. But a certain number of the nation, in fact one third of them in the end, will turn to God. So remember, this is reflecting towards that. "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord?" So this is them calling out to God. "Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust." And this is exactly what has to happen to the nation of Israel before it cries out to God, that it's actually bowed down to the dust. It's in the midst of severe oppression during the tribulation period. "Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake." And redeem means save or buy us back for your mercy's sake. Now that's the end of that psalm, and it basically ends with, if you like, a future look to the fact that the nation in dire straits during the time of the tribulation will cry out to God and say, "Lord, redeem us." And we know from scripture that when they do, he will. Well, the next verse, the next psalm, basically deals with that, because the next psalm is to do with the king, Messiah the king, reigning from Jerusalem, and also shows his bride. This is a prophetic psalm as well, a messianic psalm, also called a meskel in the fact that it's a teaching psalm. When you come across a teaching psalm, some of the psalms are basically just praise and worship. Some of them are teaching psalms. What are they teaching? Well, in this case, they're teaching prophecy, because they back up other prophetic messages that we have in scripture and other messages that we have in the New Testament. And you will see in this particular psalm here, Psalm 45, a very big quotation that's used in the New Testament concerning the deity of Christ. A very, very important scripture. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." Now remember, this is the author, who is in this case here one of the sons of Korah, but of course the Holy Spirit is the author. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king," and the king is Messiah, the king of glory. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So here is somebody who is all excited about the news that they have got to write. They don't need in any way, shape or form to be cajoled into writing. Their heart is full of it. Their tongue is the pen of a ready writer, ready to write down the wonderful things that God has shown them. Now it's speaking about the Messiah. "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever." Now you know that Christ was fairer than the sons of men. And you know that grace is poured upon his lips. Full of grace and truth, it says in the New Testament. Grace, the word grace is actually only used twice in the whole book of Psalms, and this is one of the places. Grace is poured out upon your lips. And of course his word was the word of grace and mercy and truth, as you know. "Therefore God has blessed you forever." And now it speaks about a king who is ready for battle. "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, the people fall under you. And you know that when the Lord comes back, and you know in the book of Revelation it talks him coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ahead of his army dressed in white, and he comes back for judgment. This is what is, and he treads the people underfoot. That's the people who are opposed to God. So this is a prophetic psalm which lines up with the message of Revelation. I think it's Revelation 19. And now this is the scripture here, which is a scripture where God is speaking to Jesus. And how can you be sure of it? Well, you can be sure of it because in Hebrews it's quoted by the writer of Hebrews, and of course that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as talking about the deity of Christ. So we will have a look at Hebrews as well when we have a look at this two verses. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter is a sword of ruling, you know, it designates somebody who is in power, who is the right to rule and reign. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you know that in the millennial kingdom that Christ will reign with a rule of perfect righteousness throughout the earth. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, so this is God addressing God. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So Jesus, the Messiah, God, who come in the flesh, is anointed with gladness more than anybody, more than any of the believers, more than any of Israel, more than any of the other kings of Israel. And you know, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Because he could see the result of his redeeming death on the cross. So let's have a look at Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews is just before, a little bit before Revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Now Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, which is, of course, the author is the Holy Spirit. There's some discussion about whether Paul was the one that was used or not. Most likely it was Paul. But I'm just going to use this scripture here to show you. The Hebrews chapter 1, the theme of it is that Jesus is more excellent than anybody else. That even though God has spoken in times past through the prophets, etc., and in through the temple and all of these things, yet through Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. So Jesus is more excellent than Abraham, more excellent than Moses, more excellent than the temple, more excellent than the sacrificial system. And this is the point that he wants to prove. We've lost this. Hello?
Can they come on and listen without your connection?
Okay, we're back in action. All right. Okay, so the theme of Hebrews is to show that Christ is more excellent than the sacrificial system, than the temple, than Abraham, than Moses, than anything, than angels, than anyone. And that also to show his deity. So here in, say, Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 6, he says, when he again brings your firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the angels of God are not going to worship a man. So the angels of God would be worshipping somebody who is divine, and this is Christ. And of the angels, he says, so speaking about the angels, he said, he makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So his angels, meaning the Messiah's angels, are spirits and a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says. So this is Hebrews pointing out the Son, who is Christ. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So this is a definite scripture. I mean, there are people who try to say that that this is only without going on the interpretation that there is in Hebrews, but just speaking from the Psalm, they try to say that it was the throne that he was talking about, not the divinity of the person. But when you look at the commentary that Hebrews gives on it, there can be no doubt about the fact that the writer of Hebrews is declaring that this one of whom the Psalm was written about, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, is God in human flesh. The deity of Christ is firmly declared there. And you can be absolutely certain. Whenever you have an Old Testament scripture and it is quoted in the New Testament and some form of an explanation is given in the New Testament, you can be sure that that's the best explanation that you will ever get of that scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the New Testament and he will not give you an explanation that is not perfect. So we can be absolutely sure of that. So that is one of the most outstanding statements in Scripture of the deity of Christ. And it should be a faith builder for any of us. Okay, so turning back to the Psalm again. And all your garments, verse 8, are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Now, this is speaking about the anointing, the oil of anointing. And out of the ivory palaces, you know that Jesus left the Father's throne to come down to earth. The ivory palaces is talking about some wonderful place. It's a human description of heaven, if you like. Christ left those ivory palaces to come down here to pay the penalty for our sins. And when it talks about the myrrh and the aloes and the cassia, it's talking about herbs and spices and perfumes. And as you know, when Jesus was born, he was presented with those by the wise men. And when he was buried in the tomb, he was anointed by those by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So they're speaking about his coming and his leaving. Coming from the wonderful ivory or castle palace of heaven to earth. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Now, this queen, this is very interesting. Is this talking about the church? Because we know that the church is the bride of Christ. So it perhaps is. It's talking about, definitely talking about the believers and their relationship to Christ. It is most likely a reference to the raptured church, which is the bride of Christ. It would also be speaking, I guess, in some way, shape or form about the Israel who believes in, who turns to God with all their heart. But remember that during the millennium reign of Christ, which is a 1,000-year period, it's the church, the raptured church, that will rule and reign with Christ. Israel will be living in the land of Israel in right relationship with God under the rule of Christ, but it's actually the raptured church that will rule and reign during the millennium with Christ. So I believe that this queen is the raptured church. And king's daughters are among your honorable women, and all of those who are saved and who belong to the Lord, they are all, if you like, royalty. Okay? It even goes on to say, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also, and your father's house. So, and this is an instruction perhaps like to to Israel and to those who would put their faith in God, that they are to forget their father's house, they are to forget their fleshy relationships, and they are to turn with all their hearts to God, to turn to Christ. It says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord, worship him. Now the king is the Messiah. Whose beauty will he greatly desire? Well, I mean, it says that the church, when it's raptured, will be without spot or wrinkle. Perfect in all its beauty, in the righteousness of Christ, dressed in white garments. And this is what the Lord desires. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Now, as you know, the rich among the people do not seek the favor of Israel at the moment. But during the millennium, when Christ is ruling and reigning from Israel, the nations will, they will know and they will desire to have what Israel has. In fact, it will cause many of the nations to turn to the Messiah, because the glory of the Lord will shine forth from Jerusalem to the other nations. The royal daughter is all glorious within. Now, you might say in your Bible, within the palaces. Does it? Mm-hmm. Well, you can put a line through the palaces, I believe. Because that's actually added in the King James, New King James Version. It's not in the older version of the Bible. And I don't believe that the palace should be there. I think it's just the interpreter reading into it that's what it means. The royal daughter is all glorious within. You see, those who belong to Christ are all glorious within. It's what's inside that counts. It's not what's outside. And I believe that's what it's speaking about there. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness, and to you is the Messiah. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. And this is talking about the saved of the nations, of the Gentile nations, who will come to Jerusalem. You know, they come to Jerusalem every year to offer thanksgiving to the Lord, who will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. All of the nations, even Tyre, which is a nation that's known for being involved in commercial things, not in, and idolatry, and not known as being involved in the worship of the true God. But Tyre at that stage, and any other nation, will be coming to Jerusalem to present themselves before the king, who is the Messiah, ruling and reigning. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons or your children, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And again, it's the believers, the raptured church, that will be princes in the millennium. But the Jewish people themselves, when they are redeemed, they will be the messengers of the gospel throughout the whole world. They will be princes of the Messiah to the ends of the earth with the gospel. I will make your name, and this is speaking to the Lord, I will make your name, that's the Lord's Jesus' name, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Now, relate that psalm to the one that went before. The one that went before is talking about the remnant of Israel and how they're saying, look at what's happened to us as a nation, but they are still crying out to God. And here's what happens. So this is supposed to give that remnant, or anybody who puts their faith in God, a encouragement for the fact that God has everything purposed. And in the end, Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem over the millennial earth, over a regenerated earth. And the people who are related to God through Christ by faith will rule and reign with him. So there's nothing ahead for those who put their faith in Christ except joy and gladness and peace and hope. Okay, so it goes on from there to Psalm 46. And again, it's similar. Again, Psalm 46, God is our refuge. Now this is a psalm or a song, as distinct from the teaching ones that went before. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Now again, you see, this is looking to the fact that even after the millennium, there are other things to happen. You know, there'll be new heavens and a new earth. So it's looking forward to, even though the earth will be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So even though all of these things might happen, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we are not to be frightened. We are not to be concerned in our present trouble. And we certainly will not be concerned in the future when we see the Lord establishing a new heavens and a new earth. But for those who don't know Christ, they will be crying to the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the presence of the Lamb and from the day of his wrath. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, the river of life. Now you know Jerusalem doesn't have a river. You know that? Jerusalem doesn't have a river. But actually it says that there is going to be a river of life rising up from underneath the temple in Jerusalem and flowing out even as far, even to the Dead Sea and watering the seas. So there is no river in Jerusalem at the present time. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And this again is speaking about Jerusalem when the Lord is reigning there. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. So you go back to Psalm 2, and it talks about why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing. They have planned against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs, because God has the final word. And here it says the same thing. The nations have come against Israel, the nations have come against God, and God just wiped them out. With his word, in fact. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. So this is like looking after the event of the Lord having brought destruction on the unbelieving world. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. When does he do that? In the millennium. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. That means, what you know that sign that's outside the United Nations? Yeah. Men will turn their weapons into pruning hooks. He burns the chariot in the fire. God is in control, even though these nations have got notions of taking control. God is the one that's in control. Be still and know that I am God. Now, how many people know that verse of scripture? But you see what it's related to. It's related to Israel. It's related to people knowing that God is in control. Be still. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretting. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So God will be exalted no matter what the nations plan. The Lord of hosts is with us. And that's talking, that's Israel speaking. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Of course, he is our refuge too, because by faith we have believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 47 goes on basically on the same theme with a couple of songs that we know on it. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. So rejoice, clap your hands, get excited, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Isn't that one of the songs that we sing? He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. And again, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be Israel's position in the end. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Another song. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. Remember that song? Mm-hmm. For God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises unto him with understanding. So sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. So in other words, sing praises. What's understanding? That means knowing what God has said in his word. Doesn't mean sing praises You know, as if, like as if, you know, using words that you understand. It means knowing, understanding about the things about God and the promises that He has made, and that He has everything in the palm of His hands. So therefore you sing a joyful song because your heart is full of certainty as to what God's going to do. God reigns over the nations. God sits in His holy throne. In fact, it says in one of the Psalms, I have set my king on my holy Mount of Zion. And that's the Son that it's talking about. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So now, the princes of the people is now talking about those who have put their faith in God. They are the princes of the people. They are the sons of Abraham, the people of the God of Abraham, because we are all children of Abraham by faith. God is greatly exalted. And I'll do Psalm 48 as well, because Psalm 48 is part of the same... Well, it's not a mescal, it's going on in the same idea. And this is a psalm. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of all the world is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. So here we are, we have the beginning of this psalm, which is a song. A song that we're very familiar with. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Even when you sing these songs, you could sing them without taking into account the marvelous statements that they make. In the city of our God, in His holy mountain. It's a scripture that's in reference to the millennium, when He is ruling and reigning. Beautiful in elevation, we say in situation. In elevation, which is in height, lifted up above the world around about it. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And Mount Zion was on the northern side of Jerusalem. Mount Zion, the side of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Is that not going to be the case in the millennium? Christ is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. The tabernacle, the temple of God is going to be in Israel. The new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven and be suspended, we believe, over the earthly Jerusalem. And Christ is going to rule and reign from there. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled, they were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in travail, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And this is what happened. The nations who came against Israel, when Christ appeared in judgment, they just basically melted away. His word was enough to destroy them. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. In other words, take a trip around it. And go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. And I forget which book of the Bible it is now, but it talks about the measuring of the temple. And it talks about the city being rebuilt, and it gives you geographical locations to say the temple is being built, or the city is being built from such and such a place to such and such a place. Indeed. Giving you exact geographical locations, because some people think, oh, this is they spiritualize it and say, oh, it's just a spiritual thing. It doesn't give you geographical locations if it's giving you a spiritual thing. It's giving you actual actually what's going to happen. So the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple will be rebuilt. This is Ezekiel's temple. And the city will be an absolute blessing, and the Lord will rule and reign there. So, I mean, we have been learning that from Ezekiel and from Revelation and from Daniel and from all of those prophetic books in the Scripture. But here it is in the Psalms. Everywhere in Scripture, we need to be examining all of Scripture in relation to the promises that God has made. Because sometimes people think of the Psalms, they just think of them as songs and praise and worship, and they don't realize that they're full of prophetic messages. Amen.